Tonight, we're going to be turning to Song of Solomon tonight. You remember as we've gone through Ecclesiastes and Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun. There's just not much else to say. It's just all the same. And we saw that in his backslidden condition, it was just, you know, no matter what he got, it was never enough. It was always just vanity. Until we got to the end of it, and the conclusion was God is what it's all about, and the fear of the Lord, and just knowing God and walking with Him. In Song of Solomon, life in the sun, not the S-U-N, but the S-O-N, capital S, you know, that's where it's all about, life in the sun. And that's what we really find it's all about. This book is not just an erotic Oriental love story or... maybe it's some would view it as an instructional book written on marriage. It may be, you know, all those things. But I think it's a lot more than just that. We're going to look at it from the perspective of the most common view. Most, not all, but a lot of the well-known evangelical expositors of the word over the years have looked at it in this perspective, and that's the love between the king and the maiden, and that would be as a picture of love between Jesus Christ and his church, us. So we're going to look at it from that perspective, and we're going to pray that the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. It is that perspective, no doubt, that I think is the underlying current of it all. But I would say that in order to truly love other people in the way that God designed for us to, we need to have this relationship anchored firmly. See, if I have a right relationship with God, I'm going to be able to have a right relationship with my spouse. And so there's a lot that's entwined in this all together. And we'll just see as the Spirit leads and see as we go through this what the Lord's going to draw out for us. There are a couple other things that we need to look at and just remember. Some people consider this an allegory speaking of God's love for the nation Israel. And that's the way the perspective is that they look at it. And that's it. And then there are others who say it's speaking of a love triangle. And that would be Solomon as he represents like the world system. Just because I know you can grab all kinds of different books. And I'm just giving you the rough ideas of some of the things that some people look at it. And then so Solomon represents the world system, some have thought. And the maiden represents the church, and the shepherd king is Jesus Christ. So, you know, I know we can read about it, and read it and go at it from a lot of different angles, and I don't doubt some of which are quite valid. But I'm suggesting that we're just going to go at it and look at it from the bride, the maiden, the church, the shepherd king, Jesus Christ, and look at it from that perspective and see what the Lord has for us. You know, the Holy Spirit's the one that wrote it, you know, really. And, you know, when you look at it, Solomon in 1 Kings 4:32, it said that he'd written 1,005 songs. And out of all of those, the song is not just like a singing song. This is like an opera thing or a thing like that, you know, like a playwright deal where there's characters and these different people are interacting with each other. And out of 1,005 of them, this is the one that the Holy Spirit sought fit to incorporate into Scripture. That's worthy of note. Now, there's a lot of instructional things in here, no doubt, in relationships and understanding relationships. But I say in my heart, I really believe this, that, you know, knowing God and having that relationship with Jesus Christ is going to solidify and cause me to be able to have right relationships with other people, especially in the most intimate of relationships, and that being the marriage. So let's look at it from that perspective as we go through this together. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. So Song of Songs, this is the this is the best of the best, you know, type thing. This is number one on the hit charts. You know, this is the best one that he's got out there right now. So Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. These kisses of intimacy, it's not just, this little peck on the cheek. It's not just that, you see, these are describing kisses of intimacy, which is different, isn't it, than just a peck on the cheek or something like that. This is kisses of intimacy. Fellowship or communion is what's being described by this type of a kiss. And, you know, in order to have that kind of relationship or the relationship like that, the real design is that we can't be mixed up with a bunch of others. We can't have a bunch of favorites and really share, not the kind of intimacy that's being described here. We can't really share that kind of intimacy with God, with Jesus Christ, if we're trying to have intimacy with the things of the world, you see? If we're trying to have intimacy with other gods, with other objects and other things. If we're lost in that stuff, then we're going to have trouble really developing the kind of intimacy. It will be basically unachievable to develop that kind of intimacy with God. Because God, he says he's a jealous God, and he longs to have that fellowship just with you. Not you and a bunch of other things that you're attached to. It doesn't work. So the experience of this type of intimacy, we need to forsake all others. I remember in our marriage vows, just that exact statement that was made, you know, in ours anyway, in our marriage vows, it was forsaking all others, you know. And I thought about that a lot of times, even when I was in the world and pretty, you know, sideways in my life, you know, the way I was living and stuff. And I would think about it, thinking, man, what kind of a scum am I, you know? I mean, really, forsaking all others, you know, the seriousness of that kind of a commitment. And the Lord's good, the Lord's faithful, and it's important that we have that kind of heart for him. For your love is better than wine. And this speaks, wine oftentimes in Scripture speaks of like a joyous, you know, joy or a joyous thing that's happening. And no doubt, you know, the best that we could acquire from the world of these things doesn't really compare with intimacy with Jesus, does it? His presence really is everything. His presence is what it's all about. The presence of the Lord dwelling in our lives and being in relationship and fellowship with him, that intimacy of that type of desire to be with the Lord and have that kind of intimacy with him. And this is really what's being described here. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore, the virgins love you. Draw me away. He draws us, and the desire, you know, speaking here, the maiden speaking, I say, you know, draw me away, draw me in to fellowship. And this speaking really of the Lord wanting to draw us into that fellowship. And, you know, the Lord is the one that selected you. The one Lord chose you, drew you into fellowship with himself. And, you know, in John 15, we find that where Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. You know, the Bible says you can't come to Jesus unless the Father, you know, draws you to Jesus Christ. The God, the Spirit, the whole Trinity speaks this way. Jesus says, I chose you. The Father says, you can't come to him unless I draw you to him. And then the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is the one that comes alongside and woos us, draws us into that relationship, as it were, courting us to come to know and be in fellowship with the Lord. I don't know if you remember that time. Maybe it was distant enough and it's hard to reflect, but I really remember that very vividly in my life when I was distant in from God, when I wasn't walking with God, and the Holy Spirit coming along and alongside my life and just drawing me, wooing me, you know, pointing out things, had caused me to look at different circumstances and situations. You know, sitting at a bar and looking around in the bar and the Holy Spirit just saying, well, what is this? What do you think that part? Because I knew almost everybody in there. I stopped there every once in a while. And he'd say, well, what is so-and-so doing here? You know, I had gone to high school with them. Well, I know what's going on in their lives. You know, they're in the throes of some nasty divorce and this is what's happening and that's what's happening. And the Holy Spirit speaks to me. And what about this person? Ah, well, I think they're just out for a good time, man. That's what it looks like to me. You know, and then this list would go on. What about this person? And then the Holy Spirit would say, Jim, what are you doing here? You know, the Spirit's just drawing. You know, sitting on a park bench, you know, just pretty sideways. Sitting there with a friend who knew the Lord too, years before, had walked with God also when we were younger fellas. And sitting there, and it was raining out. And we were sitting under an old oak tree. And we were just sitting there together in this empty park. It was probably, you know, 1 a.m. Sitting in this empty park, just sitting there. He goes, you ever think much about God? Oh, I just thought, don't bring that up. You brought the God thing into this now. You know, here we thought we were having a good time, and now you've ruined it, you know. I had a conscience about that kind of thing. I didn't want to talk about that. I said, yeah, I think about it all the time. And, you know, just really eyes welling up, broken inside. Said, man, you know, I can't live like this much longer. I'm going home. I'm not going to live like this much longer. The Holy Spirit wooing. So you might remember that time for you. Some of the different things that happened to me. You know, my first son was born, you know. And I remember, man, the Lord using that event and the year or so after that. You know, just the Lord really speaking to my heart. Really closely speaking to my heart and just saying, you know, because I just didn't know you could love anything like, I'd never known that type of love. I just didn't know it. I mean, I love my wife. I love my folks. I love my sister, my brother, you know, all that kind of stuff. But I didn't know that kind of love. And when I was looking, I thought, man, I mean, there wasn't anything I wouldn't do for him. You know, all that, my heart was just there for him. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit would start speaking to me, you know. You know, I love him more than you could ever love him. And not only that, I love you more than you love him. And I'm thinking, man, how can this be? You know, that kind of love, that type of wooing is the Spirit's drawing us in as he's bringing us into that fellowship. That's God's desire. And in order for us to have a right relationship with him, we need to know him. First of all, we need to know, as we're being drawn in, we need to know that we are to acknowledge him as king. We have to see him for who he is, you know, and be yielded to him. In their culture, in their time period, pre-marriage, you know, the betrothal stage and all this stuff, I mean, there had to be a full acknowledgement that you were yielded to this person. The bride had to fully acknowledge a total yielding to this person and acknowledge them. And you remember when it talked about Sarah, looking back at Sarah, acknowledging him as Lord, Abraham as Lord. That's what it's talking about, you see? That because in their time period, that's how it was, that they would be fully yielded. It wasn't the weird, you know, twisted view that everybody's got of submission in our society, but it was a godly submission of a yielding, a total trust of that person and that person's care. You know, we had several weddings this summer, and I looking at a lot of the brides and seeing them, you know, the ones that were know the Lord and walking with the Lord, and them looking at their new spouse, you know, that they're getting married to, and their heart for that person, and the total trust that's there. I'm giving my life to you in the Lord. And it's just really neat. And what an awesome thing. And this is what this is kind of speaking of, but for us to see it in this light, to know that we have to acknowledge him as Lord in order, again, to have the intimacy take place. You know, we can't really have intimacy with God until we acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Lord. You know, to really see him for who he is and to acknowledge him. And then we start to enter into that level of intimacy that we can have with God. We will run after you, this next verse here. We will run after you, or the latter part of this, we'll run after you, the daughters of Jerusalem, it says here. We, you know, we kind of go through this mixture of some different people, some of which, the daughters of Jerusalem are kind of a funny bunch, really. They're kind of busybodies or Budinskys or whatever, something like that. They just seem to get in there and, you know, just kind of, you know, and there's people like that. They just kind of get in there and kind of mix things up a little bit and add their two cents when you just was better if they kept it to themselves. It was a bad investment on their part for you. And, they kind of show up this way as we go through this. The king has brought me into his chambers. And so, again, this idea of wanting to be in that place of intimacy. We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine. And this idea then being brought into this place of intimate fellowship, into the chambers. The king has brought me into his chambers, into this. But she has to acknowledge him as king, as Lord, before this intimacy is ever going to take place. Now, as we go on, I am dark. Now, again, where is the maiden right now? She's in the what, chambers? So she's in the presence of what? The king? And what is she acknowledging? Man, I'm dark, but lovely. And, you know, just simply stated, as we'll go through this and look at it a little further, but simply stated, we can think back of Isaiah's statements. You know, what happened to Isaiah in chapter 6. And he says, and he comes into the presence of the Lord. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Remember? You know, and then he sees God for who God is. First he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, you know, first the earthly king had to go. And now I see the Lord high and lifted up. And when I see the Lord for who he is, this weather scene guy had to get out of the way. You know, I've seen this in many situations in people giving their lives to Jesus Christ. That first of all, whatever this high thing lifted up, exalted in their life, it could be a family member, you know, a relative, could be a husband, a wife, a boyfriend, a girlfriend. It could be an uncle, an aunt, a mom, a dad, a grandparent. It could be whatever that could be, relationally speaking. It can also be circumstances. It can be our careers. It can be a lot of different things that are high and lifted up. But then, man, when we get those things out of the way and then we see the Lord for who he is, man, nothing compares to the Lord. And I recognize, just like Isaiah, man, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. So first of all, personal recognition of sin, the dark spots. You know, you've heard me share about that. The dark spots in all of our hearts, in our lives, those places that maybe people don't know about, but that we've had in our lives, those dark places in our lives, where dare not anybody go, you know what I mean? And we want them washed away and cleansed away. And she says, man, I see myself for who I am, you know? See, this is talking, as we go through, we'll find out, she just worked in the vineyard and she just had a real dark tan, really, is really the basic. That's the simplistic part of it. But the idea of that is that was not the happening thing in their time. They didn't have the tanning beds and all that stuff like we have today. And nobody was interested in that. That wasn't that. It was much more awesome to not be like that. So this is kind of the flip side of it, you know? And she says, man, I'm dark but lovely. O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. This contrast, the curtains of Solomon, these would be beautiful and more of lovely white. And then this is the contrast of these other skins that were there, you know, of these tents. And, you know, it's kind of like, you remember the tabernacle when it was first erected out in the wilderness? It was the outside of it. It has these badger skins and all this stuff on the outside of it. It's kind of a really, not a real attractive looking thing, was it? And yet, when you go inside, it's just, you know, just awesome beauty and all the tapestry and all the woven things and just the beauty of it all. When you get inside, but the outside kind of look like just badger skins and kind of not so good. But it's the kind of like what he says about Jesus, you know, that we would look upon him. There's nothing that we would desire of him because, you know, after he'd been beaten so bad, you know, you gaze upon him, look at him, there's nothing, but there is something we desire of him, you know. And we see him for who he is. Man, he's beautiful. He's awesome when we see him for who he is. The one who loves us, the one who'd do anything for us, who gave himself for us. Do not look upon me because I am dark, because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me, and they made me the keeper of the vineyards. But my own vineyard I have not kept. This idea here of, and quite truly, no one asked for this response, if you'll note. The Lord accepts you and accepts me just as we are. Just the way you are, the Lord accepts you and loves you. He didn't ask for the reasons for all. Think with me. In the society we live right now, and the excuses that are given for why the circumstances are that they are. And no one asked. It's not necessary for you to explain to Jesus Christ why you've got whatever head trips you've got, why you've got whatever problems you've got, whatever they might be, whatever baggage you got. Jesus knows all about it. He's all-knowing. He knows all about it. And you don't need, he loves us just as we are. Just the way we are. He's not asking for any of these things. And I think it's important. Those excuses need not be filed with him. They just don't need to be filed with him. He loves you. What is the struggle for us to just accept that is mind-boggling sometimes, but it's true. We have trouble with that, don't we? I find as a pastor, I'm real good at giving that out, but it's hard for myself, and I'm sure a lot of you feel the same way. You come across a friend, you comfort them, you encourage them, and sharing Jesus with them and stuff, and then when you hit a block wall and you fumble, you know, and you miss the mark, you know, sometimes we got to remember, hey, the Lord loves you. The Lord loves me the same way as we share that he loves other people, you see. He loves you that way. And he doesn't need all the excuses. He acknowledge it. Just acknowledge it for what it was. I've got dark spots, but the Lord has washed and cleansed those. White as snow. By his blood. And that's what we have. That awesome relationship with the Lord. It's great. Tell me, O you whom I love, where you feed your flock, where you make it rest at noon. For why should I be as one who veils herself by the flocks of your companions, looking for her beloved, looking for the king? Where is the flock? In verse 8 he says, if you do not know, O fairest among women, follow the footsteps of the flock and feed your little goats beside the shepherd's tents. So the question is where are you? Or where are you, Lord? Or where's the flock? Where do you keep your flock at? You know, think about it. Are there ever times where you ask, you know, in a situation, well, where are you, Lord? I mean, it happens to me, you know. I ask oftentimes, especially when the situations get real odd, you know, where are you in the midst of this, Lord? I'm trying to find you through this debris here. Where are you, God, in the middle of this? Or you go through a time of maybe despondency, you know, you're just struggling with some stuff, and you just, man, where are you, Lord? What is the desire here? The desire is the intimacy of his presence. That's what we're looking for, the intimacy of his presence, especially for those of us who, as we walk with the Lord, we know the Lord, and we're desiring to maintain that relationship with the intimacy of his presence. Where are you? Where are you, Lord? What, you know, what's going on? Where are you at? And where's your flock? Obviously, where the flock is, the shepherd's going to be. It's funny, I can see this in a lot of different things. It's just kind of an under-shepherd, you know. But a lot of times people want to hook up or talk, get together and stuff. I say, hey, man, come to studies. That's the best place to find me, is around the Bible studies, because that's where I am. I'm with the flock. You know, when we're having Bible studies, that's where you're going to find me. It's the best time to connect up, because you're sure to find me there. You know, and I think that's the same thing. Where do we find? We hook up with the flock. We're going to find the presence of the Lord in our gatherings, in our midst. That's what makes this such an awesome thing. That's what makes getting together so awesome, is Jesus is here in our midst. And he's moving in our midst, and he's working in our lives. And he's working in our friends' lives, and the person sitting near you. And, you know, it's just God's at work. Jesus is there. The best thing the king says is, his answer is, follow the flock. Follow the flock. Be around. You know, we want to be strengthened. We want to be encouraged. We want to the blessings. We want to, you know, we want to be in the presence of the Lord. We want to have this, well, be there. You know, be around the flock. Be around the brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, Hebrews, Paul, I believe, is the author, but whoever you want to choose to be the author, it was the Holy Spirit either way. But the author of Hebrews, it makes it clear, you know, not forsaking the assembling together of one another. You know, not forsaking that, but gathering together. And what you know what'll kill it? You know what'll kill it for you? What'll kill it for me is some kind of weird mandatory trip that you put in your mind. Now, the discipline is different, isn't it? I discipline myself because I know I'm weak. And so I discipline myself sometimes to make sure that I'm plugged in with the Lord. You see, I discipline myself knowing that because I know I'm weak. That's also a sign of maturity in the scriptures for all of us, right? So I discipline in those weak spots because I know I need to be strengthened. But I also have a desire to be around the body of Christ, to be around the flock. And what'll kill it is if we force ourselves and make this some weird mandatory thing. And then, well, you know, I've kind of been involved, so I need to be there, you know. Nah, you don't. Not for that reason. You need to be here just like I need to be here. I need to be with each other. We need to be together in Jesus Christ. We need to be in fellowship with the Lord. We need to gather together because we love him. And man, then you'll find all of a sudden you come and God will start speaking to your heart. And God will start ministering to you, you know, even through the likes of anyone who might be sharing a Bible study, you know. You just find that God can speak to your heart, you know, and that you can receive. And you just go, wow, this is awesome. Be around the flock. Like this was what the response was. And then it also says the second, so that was the first counsel, right, that he said, be around, follow him around, look for the, and then feed, go, help out, get involved, care for, nourish those others, get involved. I think that's the statement that's made, you know, get involved. You know, nothing makes it better for a believer than to have not only the inflow, but the outflow, both things happening, inflow, outflow, something going on where you're, you know, helping out, serving. I was so blessed, and I know the heart of the Lord was radically blessed on the 31st when, you know, everybody should just serving the Lord, just, I mean, God was just doing some neat stuff. And seriously, I mean this absolutely seriously, that I really think it was just this big open-armed hug on the community. You know, the community just sensed a big hug from the Lord. And it was great to serve together. And I know a lot of us got challenged, you know, we're interacting with, you know, a lot of folks that we just maybe wouldn't have contact with. You know, that's very real for all of us. You know, but that's part of what the body of Christ does. Interacts with others and be challenged. It was awesome. So get involved. And I saw our body, you know, hey, hats off. You know, seriously, praise the Lord because God's moving in all of our lives. And I think that's awesome, really awesome. Verse 9, I have compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots. Now, to us, that doesn't sound like a very flattering statement now, does it? But, you know, you got to look at it from that time period. And that was the one of the finer Mercedes or whatever you want to look at it as. Or, you know, it was one of the finer things. And he was just referring and just saying, hey, I liken you into this. It was a comparison, but it was a lofty comparison. To us, it's like, wow, compared to a horse, nice, you know. I don't think, guys, we ought to be doing that. So this is where we can learn a lot. Is this a direct thing just on marriage? I don't know, you know. No, but I think for us, you know, we can see the high view and the high view he had of her. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments and your neck with chains of gold. And just commenting about some of the things that she had on. We will make you ornaments of gold with studs of silver. While the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth fragrance. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me. that lies all night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyard of En Gedi. This idea of, again, sharing intimacy with the Lord, and no greater place than at the table with the Lord, huh? You know, we got to share on Sunday morning just at the table of the Lord and partake together of communion. And again, we're talking about intimacy here, and we're talking about the intimacy shared in the presence of the Lord, being in love with the Lord, and the good things and the fragrances and the wonderful things that come from that time of real close fellowship. And what is that that was described of, and we talk about it whenever we partake of the bread and the cup and go to the Lord's table? What do we talk about when we go there? You know, and you can look at this in a lot of different ways, and no doubt there's some definite husband-wife type intimacies described, but just let's go ahead and stretch our expand our borders a little bit and think about this just a little bit. You know, where was John when they were having the Last Supper together? And how is it described of John? He was reclining, leaning on the Lord's chest, resting up against him. And he said, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And that's all of us. And I just think about that. And I think, you know, what we find here is interesting. We find here this wonderful combination of, and we're going to see it as we go through a little bit further, of masculinity and tenderness all combined together. And that's something we can all learn about, you know, especially as guys, we can learn about that and understand a little better. Masculinity combined with tenderness. You know, and so now we don't have to be just all masculine and tough about everything. It's good for us to have that kind of a heart. And I like to look at it like that when I see John, you know. One of the sons of thunder, you know. These guys, you know, kicking back, just reclining, leaning back. Fishermen, you know, hanging out. Just hanging out with the Lord. That kind of intimacy. Isn't that fascinating? That comfortable. You know, with that, because he's leaning on the King, on the Lord. He knew he was in relationship with him in the purest, rightest sense. I reject all this other trash that some people try and make of it on them. I think that's a bunch of junk, and I don't buy in on it for one second, because there are communities that try and pervert that to something it's not. No, it's not that. It's not that. I got a home of just men, you know, mostly, and my wife. But men in our house, you know. And we still just lounge around together and just kind of recline on each other and kick back and hang out, you know. And it's family, you see. It's family. It's good. It's right. And so that blend there is just a neat thing to kind of notice, and that we find that at that kind of intimacy at the place of communion at the table. Verse 15. Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. And this idea here of it's not just you're all right, you're fair. Yeah, you know, you're all right. That's not what it's saying. It's not that at all. It's more of a term of excellency, or, you know, you're just really awesome, or that kind of a thing. That's more what's being described there. That kind of you think, wow, you know what's interesting is that the Lord sees us as the apple of his eye, you know? He loves us that much, each one of us. Behold, you are handsome, my beloved, yes, pleasant. Also, your bed is green, and the beams of your houses are cedar, and your rafters fir. The maiden here says, and is acknowledging, that it's not some unstable place that they're at. and that it's some weird shanty type thing, or you know what I mean? No, this is something I'm at home. This is a strong, sturdy structure, a shelter. I feel safe and secure here. You know, that's more the visual picture that's being painted there. Kind of neat. And the way we should see our relationship with the Lord. We should be at home with the Lord. We should also see it as a safe haven, a place that's a solid structure. You know, and that's the way it is, isn't it? The relationship that we have with the Lord. He says, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. You know, he talks, and that foundation, Jesus Christ being that foundation. And then he said, and then he goes on and talks in other places. Take heed how you build, you know. Be careful how you build, not just wood, hay, and stubble, because that's going to just burn. He says, man, precious things, stones and good things, metals, they're precious. And this is, this high level of intimacy, this high level place, or this high thing placed on relationship and how important relationship is. I find the whole Bible is describing relationship, you know, between the Creator and this creation, between God the Father and us, humanity. The whole Bible is all about relationship and relationships. It talks about, you can read through and find all kinds of other things. I mean, we can study about the ark and exactly the dimensions and how many rail cars we can fit in and all that stuff, and that's neat. But it's all about a guy who got out there and built the ark because he believed in God. It's not about the ark. It's about that he built the ark, that he believed God by faith, and he did what God told him to do. It was about the relationship that he had with his wife and his sons and his daughter-in-laws. You know, it's about those relationships. That's what it's all about as we go through all of the scriptures. It's not about just Isaac, and it's not just about Abraham. It's about a son of promise because of the Lord. It's about another relationship that wasn't of promise, you know, and Hagar and what happened from that. What is all describing? Relationships. This is what's so important. Whenever we talk about missions and missions endeavors, and we talk about reaching out to our community, we are wanting to build bridges of relationship. We want to develop relationships with one another and with others, because relationship is what it's all about. I have relationships with certain people, and in all honesty, I have those relationships because I had relationships with other people. Honestly, that's the way it happened. I had a relationship with one person because I had a relationship with that person. That led into me having a relationship with another person. And so on and so on and so on and so on. And it's about those relationships. Now, the world calls that, guys who are out there in the workforce, what do we call that? Networking. Oh no, that's something different than relationships. Relationships are something of substance that last a lifetime and into eternity, okay? The other thing, I'm not sure what it, you know, but it's that concept, though, that we identify with, of relationship, of loving and caring for one another. And that's what we want to foster. That's what we want to foster. I mean, I love that when we travel and we go to foreign places. And man, I have relationships. I have friendships, quality relationships with people, you know? And they do anything for me, I do anything for them. It's that's what is being described throughout the scriptures. We are safe in that relationship with the Lord. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. And again, this is that description here of the cross between the masculinity and tenderness, you know, that Jesus is the lily of the valley, you know, the bright and morning star. Jesus is altogether, no doubt, beautiful and lovely, absolutely. But he's also, if you think back into his culture and his time, what he did for a living. this guy wasn't some lightweight. You know, Jesus was a very masculine man. I mean, I work with, do carpentry stuff, and I'm using power tools. You know, I've had faltering issues where I have not been able to use my power tools, and I wouldn't want to do that all day, every day. We've had, you know, years ago, actually built some houses, you know, not using nail guns and had to use actual hammers and nails, you know. I mean, it was a very strenuous task by comparison to our pneumatic tools that we have today. So you look at it and you see, man, Jesus had, I mean, it was all hand tools. It was all large things that they, you know, they build all size dimension things, you know, yokes. And, you know, he can describe, when he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He's talking about something he knew about. The carpenter built the yokes. You know, they knew exactly, big yokes for oxen. And he knew exactly what he was talking about. That gets into a whole other Bible study of the criticalness of how the yoke is built. But that's something else that we'll talk about another time. He's masculine and yet tender. How important to note. Like the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. You're beautiful. This is what he says to her. You're beautiful also. And really, I think because, and for us as believers, you and I, we're beautiful because he is. We're beautiful because he's beautiful, because he dwells within us. That's what makes it awesome. It's not just an innate thing. It's because of that relationship. Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. The maiden here praises her king. I think that's a good response in intimacy and relationship with the Lord. That's why we want to, when we get together, want to sing praises and songs of worship, and you know, to our king, and worship him. I believe that's a natural response of intimacy. I think worship is a natural response, and praise is a natural response of intimacy. Because, see, I know who Jesus is in my life. I know what he's done for me. I know what he's done in my life. And because I know what he's done in my life, and because of that intimate relationship, see, I don't want to sing praises of myself because I know the dark spots, you see. I know who I really am. And I know what Jesus did for me. So what do I want to do? What do you want to do? We want to praise him for who he is in our lives. We want to respond back because he reached out and chose to have relationship with us. You know, I think sometimes there's such an emphasis placed on, well, I chose to follow the Lord. All that's true. But the thing is, I couldn't have chosen unless he chose me. Unless he reached out and got a hold of my life. And he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. His voice calls out to all. You know, in the scripture it says, oh, all who thirst, you know, come, drink of the water of life freely. Oh, isn't that great? Isn't that a good word? Come, drink of the water of life freely. And so this is the Lord calling out. And this is, as he called out to us and really reached out and touched us and developed that relationship with us, then there's this response also of praise for who he is. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with cakes of raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I'll get this quick story out of being lovesick real quick. Get that out of the way first. Interesting, isn't it? I can always tell. And I don't, you know, Lo and I'll talk about it a little bit, but I don't always say much about it. But I can always tell, and I've always been able to tell when the boys really liked somebody by their appetite. I'm not kidding you. I could always tell if they were really serious about a girl. I could tell because their appetite starts going down. These guys, you know, they eat me out of house and home, believe me, you know. But their appetite be going down because they really have affections for someone, and it just hits them in the pit of their stomach, you know. And it's an interesting thing to observe. Well, we were traveling a while back, and this is right, this is probably a little over a year or more than a year ago, and we were traveling, And Chris, my oldest son, whom you know well, he was with us, and we'd gotten back into town. We'd been gone probably a couple of weeks, and Katie had been traveling in Europe prior to that for maybe five or six weeks prior to that. So she'd gotten back, and then he's getting back, and they hadn't seen each other for probably 7-8 weeks type thing. And we were getting back into town, and it's just getting weird, you know. We were flying in. It was getting weird on the plane. It got weird before we got on the plane. It got weird when we were getting back. You know, it's getting weird. And then we were eating. We were getting something to eat, and he was just he's acting all antsy and didn't want to eat anything. And I go, man, what is up with you, dude? You know, I was kind of getting in his space a little bit on this, and I go, what's up, man? And he goes, Dad. Oh man, I love this. He goes, Dad, I'm a young man. I haven't seen my girlfriend in 7 weeks. I'm a little nervous, okay? You know, I'm like, sorry. You know, he's a great guy. Because he's just so transparent, and he's just such a good-hearted guy like that, and I appreciate that. And, you know, his honesty about it. Dad, you know, I haven't seen her in 7 weeks. I'm just nervous about it, okay? You know, he's like talking to me, kind of like schooling me, like, yeah, I know you're some old coot, and you'd really, you know, this wouldn't affect you. And I said, no, I understand, son. I travel a little bit, and I know I don't like being away from your mom much either. And that was the end of that. And, you know, I felt like a heel, so, you know, for bugging him at all. This idea here, in coming into the banqueting house and into his presence again, this intimacy, this place of close fellowship and celebration. And what is it that is the flag that's waving, or what is it that's the covering over it? Is it because I really try and do exactly the right things that I'm supposed to do, or what's the basis, again, what's the basis of the relationship and the fellowship? And it's described here for us in the banner being love. That love of God, not a condemning love, you see, an open love, non-condemning, just an open love. That's the flag that's being waved. That's the banner. That's the covering. That's what we're supposed to be waving. We're not supposed to be waving any other flag. We want to wave the flag of Jesus Christ and his love. And we want to draw attention to that and the focus being on that. That's really the covering. Not thought of analytical things of, you know, what I haven't done or what I should have done or what I could do more of or all that stuff. It's just, no, just love. You know, I am so glad that scripture says love covers a multitude of sin. And then I was reading this morning in my devotional time, I was reading this morning in James, you know, about mercy triumphs over judgment. And I was just thinking about that. Love covers multitude of sin. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And I was just kind of bouncing these things around like ping pong game, you know, in my mind. And I'm not sure where it all went, but I just know that they were really good things to contemplate, you know, that mercy triumphs over judgment, you know. We can be critical of the ones we love. We can be analytical of the ones we love. But mercy is what it's all about, and love is what it's all about. Because, man, that's where the fellowship is, you see. The fellowship isn't being analytical. Hey, I've been married a while, 24 years or so. And I found that analytical does not make for good loveliness, you know, you see. But critical doesn't go good that way. But love just is a great thing. It's a great banner, a great flag to just wave, you know. I love you, you know, and I accept you, and I receive you, and we have fellowship because of love. That's awesome. That's the flag we want to wave. That's what the Lord does for us. That's what it's all about. And so that's a good thing for us to contemplate and think about. I charge you in verse 7, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Or some versions may say till he pleases. It just depends upon what version you're reading. But again, these daughters are the ones that seem to be the Budinskis and show up at the inappropriate times, but are a part of life. Basically, the statement is just don't stir up or awaken love until it pleases is basically kind of a statement, really, of mind your own business, or, you know, just that's basically what it's saying here. Verse 8, the voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. She's waiting kind of for her king. She's safe in a safe place inside while he's out, doing what he's doing, you know, just running around, you know. I don't know, you know, whatever gazelles are doing when they're out. No, he's just out and wanting to have come back and then starts drawing her out also, wanting to bring her out as she's waiting in there. We could go as far as to say wanting to draw her out and have fellowship. I think the Lord oftentimes will call to us and draw us, and we see the strength of the Lord out doing all these awesome things, how the Lord's out here doing this and the Lord's over there doing that. And the Lord can also be calling us to be doing things, to come out, to have fellowship, to be with him. And I think if we look at it in that light, it kind of carries through as we go through this. It's kind of an interesting way as he's drawing her, you know, kind of drawing her out. In verse 10, my beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with her tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. This, again, this idea of drawing out. You know, you think of the Lord speaking to us and calling us out and wanting to have fellowship, wanting to have, you know, just intimacy with us. And that can happen at all kinds of times of day or night, can it? So we want to be listening. And verse 13 is very interesting. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with her tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. We know that the fig tree, oftentimes, as we go through in, you know, Scripture, we find that it represents. That definitely represents the nation Israel. We know that in Matthew chapter 24, it talks about this fig tree as it would bud forth. Remember, speaking of talking about, hey, you'll know summer is near. You'll know that the season's changing, that the time is drawing close for the Lord, the King, to return. And we can read about that, and you can study through that in Matthew. Let me flip over here. It's 32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree, Matthew 24:32. If you were looking for Matthew 32, you would have been really challenged. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you'll know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, you'll know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. This word here, spoken by Jesus, kind of giving us some kind of an insight into his return, into the king time when the king would come back. And it talks about the nation Israel budding forth. And remember that in 1948, Israel became its own nation again and hadn't had a homeland for a couple thousand years. And interesting when you think back and you look at what nation in the world has ever done that. None. There's no nation ever that's done that. And that it would bud forth, and that generation, so you go 1948 until whenever, look at where we're at now. I mean, are we on borrowed time, or are we, you know, it's quite fascinating when you think about it in this sense. But if we look at it in even slightly and look at it in that light, we can see very easily here that the desire is to wake up the bride, you know? To stir up, wake up the bride. Hey, there's things to do. Come on out, let's go. There's stuff going on. And you wake up the bride. Let's go, we've got things to do together. And I think the Lord would call out to us and say, hey, bride, church, we've got things to do together. You know, the time is coming. The new day is dawning. And that there's a big change on the horizon. I was talking with a young person earlier today, and we were just conversing about some things that are going on in his life, and we were talking about some of the situations that were happening, some of the things going on all around him. And he says, "Man, I don't know what's going on, man. I don't know what's happening, because it's like so many people I know are really getting radically challenged, really challenged, because there's a lot of pseudo-Christianity floating around out there. A lot of people that think they have, because they've gone to church a good part of their life, or because they have some kind of biblical background and they have some kind of understanding of words from the Bible and such like that, but they really don't have a relationship with the Lord." And he's saying there's just this real stirring amongst a lot of the young people, his people his age, you know, younger folks. He says, "Man, it's really weird, because I don't know what's going on." I said, "Well, who knows? Maybe it's the rumbling, the early rumblings of revival. I don't know. Revival oftentimes begins with young people willing to take a chance on Jesus Christ. They're tired of the materialism again, brothers and sisters. The 80s, they grew up, they were birthed in the 80s. And they grew up, you know, with a lot more affluence than a lot of people ever. You know, there's a lot more gadgetry and things and goodies of life in so much of our society. And all that stuff, you think about all that stuff and all those things, and that it doesn't fill the void, does it? And maybe there's a big rumbling starting, the beginnings of revival. I hope and pray that that's the case. That's my prayer. But it was interesting to be talking about that today and then studying and thinking through some of these things of where we're at in the scriptures. "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." You know, Lord, there's going to be one day when we're going to rise up and go and be with the Lord. What an exciting day that's going to be. The last trumpet's going to blow. It'll be awesome. My dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. And this is the safety that's there in Jesus Christ. We're held in him. We're in the rock. You know, we're in that safety in the cleft of the rock. But also, not only are we in Christ, but Jesus Christ is within us too. And so this melting of the two, you know, that not only are we in him and we're safe in that place, as we go on and we find this safety place that the bride's at, the bride's in this safety place, and this cleft of the rock, so to speak. And it says, "Catch us, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our grapes have tender grapes. And really the caution going out there and the warning for the bride to be cautious of the foxes and the vineyards. The grapes are, you know, just the fruit that's there and the fruit that's in your life. And we're to be cautious about fruit and not let it be spoiled by those who would seek to get in the middle of the... And the foxes would get up and just eat on the fruit and start to ruin the harvest there that was going to be. And it's important for us to be aware of this. "My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds his flocks among the lilies." The safety of the relationship, and that's awesome in verse 16. She really is not going out. She's staying in because she feels safe and secure in him. And I think part of that is good, the safety and the security, because we find she doesn't go out. And let's read on. "Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bether." Really, I'll talk to you later. You know, it's kind of what... Now, think of this. She's in the safety place, this place of comfort. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with us being secure in our relationship with the Lord and being, you know, comfortable with him. But we need to allow the Lord to draw us out sometimes and to be outside of our comfort zones.